Our Old Covenant reading for this evening is from Psalm 147. We'll read the entire psalm together. This is the word of our God. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass to grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of the wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. Keep your finger with me in Psalm 147, as that is the primary portion of God's word for this evening's sermon. Turn with me to our New Covenant reading, to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 13 through 21. The word of the Lord. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Here ends the New Covenant reading. It is right and it is good for God's people to praise him. Our God deserves to be praised. Because of who he is worthy of praise, and because of what he has done, he is worthy of praise. You know, just recently there was a World Series, and the Atlanta Braves won the World Series. I don't know if you know that. I was barely keeping track, so I did see that much. But you know, when a home team wins a championship, they usually go back to their home city, and they do what? They have a parade. They have a victory parade through the town. You know, thousands and thousands of fans turn up. And usually what they're doing is they're going through the streets, they're waving at the fans, they're showing off the championship trophy. But something else important happens during these parades, and that is the victorious team receives praise from their fans. And, you know, from an earthly perspective, rightly so. They worked hard all year. They played well all season. When it came down to it, they had the plays to make it happen. They dedicated themselves to one goal, and they accomplished that goal. And so from an earthly and a worldly perspective, they are worthy of praise for what they have accomplished. That's just an earthly example. The thing I want you to catch tonight is our God is so much greater. What he has accomplished is so much greater. He is the eternal God, the only true and living God. Everything that our God does is right and good. Psalm 145, 17 says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works." He is the creator and the sustainer of all things. And most amazingly, he is our Savior and Redeemer. In Jesus Christ, he has become our God and our Father. How much more is our God worthy to be praised? Well, Psalm 147 is, at its very core, a psalm of praise to our God. It teaches us the character and the nature of our God. It shows us who he is and what he has done. And in doing this, it gives us reasons why and how we are to praise our God. 3 points here that this psalm makes for us. We are to praise the Lord because, first, the Lord redeems his people. Second, because the Lord cares for his people. And third, because the Lord gives his word to his people. Praise the Lord because the Lord redeems you, because the Lord cares for you, and because the Lord gives his word to you. And so let us look at the psalm this evening to learn how it is we are to praise our God. First of all, let us praise the Lord because he redeems his people. Because he redeems his people. Look with me again at verses 1 through 6. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our God and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. The imagery here that the psalmist is inviting us into is an image of the Lord gathering his people together when they have been scattered abroad. And he gathers them and brings them to his dwelling place in Jerusalem. And he builds up Jerusalem, making it a place for them to live, making it secure and habitable for them. We've actually been talking about something very similar to this in our morning series through Ezra. We saw how Israel had gone into captivity and exile because of their sin. They were cast out of the promised land, sent away from the presence of God. But the Lord didn't leave them there. He didn't leave them in captivity. He didn't leave them in exile. He promised that he would lead them back to the promised land, and that is exactly what he did. He gathered them together, right? We saw this with the different genealogies that were listed there of the Lord, in essence, gathering his people together out of exile and saying, "These are my people, and they will go up to the promised land." He made a way for them to return, and he himself enabled the rebuilding of the temple. Who was it that funded the rebuilding of the temple? It was God, through the provisions that he made for his people. God provided that Jerusalem would be built up and secured, and that the worship of God would be restored. Even when the people are falling into a state of spiritual lethargy, even when they are experiencing opposition, yet the Lord is the one who revives his people. He provides for them. He provides for the restoration of their livelihood and for the restoration of their worship. And notice how God draws near to us as people in this work of redemption, right? The Lord is the one that builds us up, that gathers us in. This is the work that God is doing. But notice how he is doing it. The psalmist here says, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. In other words, God does not deliver his people from afar. You know, I think sometimes it feels like that when we read through the pages of the Old Testament, right? We read of the people of God and their struggles, like we read of Israel coming out of bondage in Egypt. But we have this idea that God was sort of far away and was just conducting things from afar. That is not how our God cares for his people. That is not how he redeems them. He is a God who draws near. Now, I think of when my children, you know, are outside playing and they fall and get hurt, or you know, have a skinned knee or something like that. And I don't know about you, I remember when that happened as a kid. It's pretty devastating, right? Like, it's one of the worst things that could possibly happen to you. And when you see that happen, when I see that happen to one of my children, you know, my heart goes out to them, and what happens? Well, you draw near to your child. You wipe their tears. You wash their skinned knee. You bandage it up yourself. That is the image that God is giving to us as people of what he does when he redeems us. He draws near with compassion and tenderness and love. He wipes our tears. He binds up our wounds. He is like a tender and a compassionate father, healing the wounds of his people, restoring them, redeeming them. The Lord gathers and redeems his people. And you know, the amazing thing about this is our God has gathered and redeemed us, his people, in Jesus Christ. All right, this is what Jesus was sent by the Father to do. Jesus said that he had come to call a certain number of sheep to be part of his fold, but then he said that he had other sheep who were not yet gathered. So think about this, of what our Savior is doing in heaven now. He is not sitting down doing nothing. He is active, gathering his people. John 10:16 says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. The way that Jesus gathers his sheep is by laying down his life for us. On the cross, he atoned for the sins of the elect and gathered his people to himself. And he has not done this work. He is still gathering the elect from every tribe, tongue, and nation. You know, sometimes we wonder, don't we, what it is that Christ is doing. Like, why does he tarry? Lord, why don't you just come back? Like, it's good time. You could come now. That would be fine with me. And we sort of wonder in the back of our minds, what is it that God is doing? Why does he continue to tarry? Why does we look at the evils of the world and we wonder, why does God let these evils continue? But we don't know how long it is that Christ will tarry. We don't know the answer to that. God has not revealed that to us. But we do know part of the reason why. He is gathering his people. He is bringing in the elect. The fact that the Lord tarries shows his mercy and his grace. He has not done his work of redemption. He is a God who saves, and he is still gathering in his people. Should we not praise our God that he is a God of great redemption? From the picture of God gathering his people and healing them and building up Jerusalem and redeeming them, the psalmist moves on to this picture of God numbering and naming the stars. In our first glance, you might look at it and you might think, what is with these two images? They don't seem very well connected here. What is it that the psalmist is driving at? I think the connection is actually fairly simple. Because as the people of God are hearing this, that God is the one who gathers and builds up his people, the question immediately springs to mind, how do we know? Right? We don't see our God. God said that the people of Israel could not make images of him. There was no visible physical representation of what God looked like. And so the people might begin to wonder, how do we know that our God will do this? How do we know that he is going to deliver us, that he is going to gather and redeem us? Where does our confidence come from in this God? It comes from the fact that he has all power and he has all understanding. He has everything needed to be our help. Everything that he could possibly need to be our Redeemer, he is in and of himself. He who can number the stars will not forget his people. If he can number and name the stars, surely he is able to number and name his people as he gathers them in. And, you know, I think what the psalmist is doing here is he's arguing from the greater to the lesser. And see, we might wonder how it is that God is able to gather in his people, because after all, we know our own human limitations. Right? Like, sometimes it's hard keeping track of the names of your kids. Never mind other people's names. Okay, I don't actually have that problem, but you know, sometimes the names don't quite make their way out when you're trying to call whoever it is that you're calling. We wouldn't be able to keep track of the number of the elect. We can't do it. We have limitations, and because we know our own limitations, we wonder how is it that God himself is able to do this? The answer is in the stars. He made the stars. He numbers them. He names them. He knows every single one. We can't keep track of the stars, but God can. He can do this because he is abundant in power with understanding that is beyond measure. If he is able to number and name the stars, how much more is he able to gather and redeem his people? He is able to support and to help us, and he will do it. Think about the imagery that the psalmist is using here. Think about the vastness of the universe. It's daunting, isn't it, to realize that when we think about how big the universe is, we cannot comprehend it. As humans, we can barely reach out into it. Like, you know, we've got machines on Mars. That's the furthest we've gotten. And the universe is almost immeasurably bigger than that. We think that's just huge. And it's enough to make us feel small and insignificant. It's enough to make us feel that we can't possibly matter. But the reality that the psalm is portraying to us is that we are not insignificant to God. We are his people, and we matter to him. He knows the stars, and he knows his people. He lifts up the humble. You know, there is an interesting warning here in these verses when it contrasts the humble with the wicked. The Lord lifts up the humble, that is his people. But he knows the wicked as well. He doesn't forget his people, and he will not forget to punish the wicked. So there is a warning for us that we recognize that there are only two ways. Either we belong to the people of God or we belong to the wicked. But in that warning, there's also an encouragement for the people of God, and that is that God will not let wickedness go unchallenged. We see wickedness running rampant in the world. We hear of horrible things happening, and we wonder, when will all the wrongs be made right? God remembers. God knows them. And he who is a just and a righteous God will answer for every wicked deed that mankind does. The Lord who redeems and gathers his people then is worthy of praise. Think about when Israel was redeemed out of Egypt. What did they do? Right? Like, after all they had been through, think of all the years of misery and hardship and labor that they had slaved through. Think of all the oppression and the affliction that they suffered. Chased through the wilderness, cornered at the Red Sea, despairing even of life, and yet God delivered them by great signs and great wonders. What did they do? They stopped and they sang songs of praise to the Lord. So it is for us. He has gathered and redeemed us in Jesus Christ. And so let us sing praises to him, because he is a God who redeems his people. Second, let us praise the Lord because he cares for his people. He redeems his people. Secondly, he cares for his people. Look with me again here at verses 7 through 11. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. The psalm here continues in verse 7 with the second call to praise the Lord. And the reason that we are called to praise the Lord is because he gives rain to the earth. I wonder how many times we look at the rain and we think, give praise to the Lord because he gives rain to the earth. But see, the imagery is very important because this was how God would provide food for his creatures. I think it's possible for us to sort of miss the significance of what's going on here, and that's simply because we live in an industrialized world. Nothing wrong with that. It's just the reality of where we are. We sort of miss the imagery of what the psalm is trying to portray. See, most of us don't plant crops that we're going to depend on for the next 6 months or so. and have to wait for the rain to come and water those crops, right? Like, even if you have a garden, it's a little bit more of a luxury. You very rarely are depending on your garden for food, at least in the area where we live here. And even if you do sort of depend on your garden for some of your vegetables, right? Like, when it doesn't rain, you don't worry, right? You just go turn on the sprinkler. Like, there's plenty of water to go around. We don't have to worry about things like rain very often. None of that would have been true for the people of Israel. They relied on the rains to water the ground so that their crops would grow, so that they would have enough food to eat. This was a matter of life and death. And the psalmist is saying, the Lord is the one who does this. The Lord cares for his people. See, for them, the rain, they didn't have this whole idea of, like, you know, the rain cycle. And there's nothing wrong with that. That is how it works. Like, obviously, God is a God who created creation the way that he did. But sometimes when we know how it works, it sort of demythologizes it for us, and we lose the significance of what God is doing. We can't lose the significance here. See, for the people of Israel, they didn't have this idea. Well, of course, the sun evaporates the water goes up the clouds, and then it comes down. Of course it's going to rain. That wasn't true for them. No, they knew that this was the hand of the Lord, and for them, the rain was a tangible sign that God was actively caring for them. Think about that. There are plenty of times in your life where you wonder, how do I know that God is caring for me? How do I know that he is with me in this trial? Look at the rain. This is a sign that God was for and with his people. Now, these verses don't explicitly say that God cares and provides for his people. But what it's making clear is that he cares for his creation and provides for his creation. He sends rain to water the earth and bring forth food. He provides for the beasts of the field and for the birds of the heavens. What the psalm is saying implicitly is that if he provides and cares for them, how much more will he provide and care for you, his people? You are the people of God. He will care for you. The Lord cares for and provides for the birds of the air. Matthew 6:26 says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? These are the words of our Lord. Are you not of more value than the birds of the air? And yet God cares for them. Not one of them is apart from his care. A sparrow doesn't fall without his notice. You almost might think, like God is so great and God is busy governing the universe that he's too busy numbering the stars to care about a sparrow. But no, he does care. Matthew 10:29-31, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. He clothes the grass of the field. Matthew 6:30, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? If God provides and cares for his creation, how much more does he care for you, his people? How do you know that God cares for you? Look at the creation. Look at the birds that fly outside of your window and come to your bird feeder. They are a sign to you that God cares for you. And the amazing thing about our God is that he doesn't care for us because of what he can get from us. Sometimes in our human weakness, we make that mistake with other people, don't we? We know that we ought not to, but sometimes we do make that mistake where we sort of show care to other people because of what we can get from them in return. And false gods are like this as well, right? They take, but they give nothing in return. They're only there to see what they can get out of you. But the Lord is not like this. He is not like us, and he is not like a false god. He needs nothing from us. He has all life and glory and perfection in himself. Psalm 50, verse 12, God says, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. He has everything in himself, and everything that he created is his. It belongs to him. He does not delight in us because of what he can get from us. Rather, he delights to give himself to us. He delights to draw us into a relationship with himself. He delights that we might know him and fellowship with him and receive life in him. This is our God. Is he not worthy of praise? And, you know, the psalmist goes on to point out that the Lord doesn't care for us because we are strong and capable. Right? He doesn't need our strengths or our abilities. And I think that's a little bit strange to our minds. Right? Like, in our jobs and in our lives, we're used to people needing us to be capable. We're used to people needing us to get stuff done and rely on us. And often we're valued according to our capabilities. And sometimes we make the mistake of thinking of our God this way, as if he valued us according to what we do and what we accomplish. We might even be fearful that should we lose our abilities, our God would somehow stop delighting in us. Because, like, we know people like that, don't we? I'm sure you've had that experience of people that you've worked with, that they only value you for what you're worth. And if you were to lose your capabilities, they would ditch you as quickly as they had found you. But that is not true of our God. The Lord cares for and delights in those who fear him and hope in him. What does that mean? What does it mean to fear in the Lord and to hope in him? To fear him means to reverence him, to worship him as the only true and living God. To hope in him means that our expectation is from him. We rely on him for our salvation and for our needs. To fear and to hope in him is to cast yourself upon him. That is what the Lord delights in. He delights that you cast yourself upon him and to say, I am needy. How amazing is that? To know that this is what God wants from you. He wants you to be a needy child. Let us praise him because he is a God who cares for his people. Finally, let us praise the Lord because he gives his word to his people. Let us praise him because he redeems us, because he cares for us, and because he gives his word to us. Look with me at verses 12 through 20. The psalmist says for the third time, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of the wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. We are called for the final time to give praise to our God because he blesses his people. Look at the imagery that is used here. He strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He is the God who is with and for his people. And he does this. He blesses us. He cares for us. He redeems us through his word. The Lord gives his word to his people. By his word, he governs his creation. By his word, he commands, and it is so. And notice the metaphors that are being used here. He gives the command, he sends his word, and causes it to snow. And like, I'm thinking, you know, we know a thing or two about snow around here, probably more than the people of Israel knew about snow. We know what snowstorms look like. Sometimes a snowstorm seems to come out of nowhere. You know, one minute it's clear, the next minute it's a blinding blizzard. And even if you've been paying attention to the weather, like, a big snowstorm can sort of catch you off guard. And you go, oh no, like, I didn't fill up the gas tanks for the generator. I'm going to have to go out in a snowstorm now. Where do these storms come from? They come from the word of the Lord. It is the Lord who commands the creation by his word, and it is so. And even as he commands the snow to come, so he commands and the warmer air comes and melts the snow and causes the waters to flow. You go down by the river after we've had a heavy snow and it all begins to melt, and just look at the river rushing by and swollen. And like, the Lord does all these things by the command of his word. By his word, he governs his creation, and by his word, he governs his people. He uses his divine word to communicate himself to us. And what is the reason for this? Why is it that God gives his word to us as people? It is because he desires a relationship with us. He desires to bless and to prosper us. He has not poured out his favor on all people this way. He has only poured out the favor of his word upon his people. He spoke to his people through his apostles and through his prophets, and in these last days he has spoken to us by his son, Jesus Christ, the incarnate word. What a blessing belongs to us who know God through Jesus Christ. We have not been left to ourselves to seek after God blindly. We are not left groping in the dark, wondering, how is it that I can get to eternal life? No, we are told, Jesus Christ himself is the way, the truth, and the life. The way to God has been made abundantly clear in Jesus Christ. It has been made abundantly clear in the pages of Scripture. Our God has revealed himself to us in his word. Think of the blessing that belongs to us, the people of God, who have been given the word of God, so that we might know him, so that we might delight in him, so that he might commune and fellowship with us. The Lord who gives his word to his people is worthy of praise. Three times the psalm calls us to praise. Praise the Lord because he redeems us, his people. Praise the Lord because he cares for us, his people. Praise the Lord because he has given his word to us, his people. Your God has called you to praise him. What is your response? Let it be a response of praise. Amen.